As people who attend church, we experience God being active within the church. We encounter God through Scripture, through the sacraments, as well as in community. And we seek to be attuned to the Holy Spirit, to live with open hearts and minds, so that God's call moves us, takes us moment by moment through the promptings of the Holy Spirit. There is, however, I think, a temptation for us to unintentionally limit God, even to domesticate God. This happens when we see the church as the primary or perhaps even the only locus for God's activity. It can happen when we fail to see that God is much broader, is much more immense than our limited experience and knowledge. While it is true that God is at work in our lives, in the life of this parish, and in the church throughout the world, it is also true that God is at work in the world at large, that God's kingdom is being ushered in through the actions of those within the church, but also by those outside. Some who are not part of the church might intentionally seek to discern the Spirit's work and call. There are others who may be indifferent to God or do not know God, and yet God is able to be at work in them and through them and through all of us to be building up God's reign. And so there's a danger. The church can run the risk of becoming a closed group, consumed with its own identity and work. And while the work we do may be good and holy, may be in accord with God's will and call, at the same time, we must be vigilant so that we don't limit God, seeing God only at work in and through the church. We must not attempt to possess God, to consider God to belong to us alone, to think that we are those who know best the mind of God. In his book, The Present Future, Six Tough Questions for the Church, by Reggie McNeil, the author challenges the church to be broad in its thinking. He warns that the church can become a closed group with a kind of club mentality. The church can expect that we're here, people will seek us out, and they'll come and they'll do things exactly as we do. They'll adopt our culture and lifestyle, and we won't be changed. The church can live assuming that the members of the church know what's best for people outside the church, and expect unchurched people to come and live just as the church does, coming to receive what the church has to offer. And so McNeil offers a challenge to the church. He writes, "The church that wants to partner with God on God's redemptive mission in the world has a very different target, the community. Just as Jesus went to where people were gathered, goes to where they are and gets to know them, learning their stories, hearing their deep longings and needs, so we as a church are called to do the same. The church is called to understand that the world around us is hungry, like we are, to encounter God, and that God is already out there. God is already present and at work in the world beyond the walls of any church. Living this reality requires church members to meet people outside the walls, outside its membership, going where people are, hearing their stories, listening attentively to their longings, their hopes and desires. And this requires that the church relinquish control over that conversation and over anything that might come from it. As a church, we're called to be open to being changed and transformed by this process. And there's no mistaking this can be challenging for us. We hear some of this challenge in our first lesson this morning from the book of Numbers. In that account, Moses is dealing with the grumblings of the people of Israel. They're journeying through the wilderness after God has freed them from slavery in Egypt, and they want meat. They are hungry. They're complaining that back in Egypt we had meat. Not only meat, but we had fish and cucumbers, leeks and onions, even garlic. They want meat. They complain to Moses And Moses complains to God about the people. And Moses tells God that he can't carry this people alone. It is too much for him. So God tells Moses to select 70 elders of the people to bring them to the tent of meeting. And Moses does this, and God pours out on them a portion of the Spirit that Moses received. This Spirit will allow these 70 to help Moses lead the people so that Moses doesn't carry that weight, that responsibility alone. Now, for some reason, we don't know why, but Eldad and Medad remain in the camp. They don't go to the tent of meeting, even though they're part of the 70. Yet, God's Spirit rests on them, and they begin prophesying. So a young man tells Moses, and Joshua's response is, "Moses, stop them." But Moses sees a larger picture. Moses understands they've received God's Spirit and they are prophesying. And Moses does not try to control them. He doesn't try to stop them, but replies, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." Moses sees God at work and imagines, what would it be like if all the people were filled with God's Spirit, if all the people prophesied, if all the people lived by God's will? A similar situation comes in our gospel today, where John, one of those disciples closest to Jesus, is concerned by a man that he saw casting out a demon in Jesus' name. He's concerned because this man is not part of the followers of Jesus. And so the disciples try to stop him. Jesus, though, is not concerned by this. If one is casting out demons in his name, then Jesus feels they are doing good. While they're not part of the group, this man is acting in accordance with Jesus' work, healing those who are afflicted, restoring them to wholeness. Jesus is also confident that the power of his name will transform both that one tormented by a demon and the one who is healing. Jesus says, "No one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us." Through Jesus' name, transformation happens. Everyone who's involved is changed, is brought to wholeness. And so Jesus is warning his disciples to be very careful in their actions, to not act from that limited view of God. And above all else, warning the disciples to not get in the way of the work that God is doing, of limiting what God is about. Jesus tells them there's a great danger if any one of them in any way becomes a stumbling block to a little one. Now, little one can mean someone new in the faith. We see that throughout the New Testament. Someone who's just come into the community, is vulnerable, is not yet strong in their faith. But little one can also mean a child. Throughout this part of Mark, Jesus points to children to illustrate his call to embrace a life of humble, loving service. His followers are to be like children, those who have the least status and power, those who are humble, those who are most vulnerable. And so those who are already part of the community are to do all in their power to support, to protect, and to nurture those who are most vulnerable, those who are not as strong in their faith. Nothing they do should in any way harm the vulnerable. It should not in any way impede the vulnerable growing into mature faith and membership in the community. And to illustrate how important this is, Jesus uses strong, even harsh language. Putting a stumbling block in the way of another, of a little one, is so egregious that Jesus says, "It would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea." This is such a serious matter. It is given so much importance by Jesus that it would be better to face utter destruction than to be guilty of such an offense. Jesus then illustrates this point with a very difficult image. He tells his disciples it's better to cut off a hand or a foot or tear out an eye if it causes one to offend. It's better to enter the kingdom maimed than be thrown into unquenchable fire. In this dramatic and frankly gruesome image, Jesus is clearly stating how serious this is to him. Now, Jesus is using this image, which is a common one in his day. We hear it also used by Paul in 1 Corinthians and also in Romans. The community of Jesus' followers is seen as a body. The members of the body have various gifts for ministry, and each are called to a particular work and vocation. And no part of the body, when everything is functioning well, can say to another that it is not needed. Just as in a human body, all parts are needed. One can't be rejected. But if, however, a member is causing scandal for another, is placing a stumbling block in the way of a little one, that must be stopped. Doing so is very serious. It is essential that the community not allow anything to threaten the well-being of the body. And so the offending member needs to be removed from the body, cut off, as it were, for the sake of the whole, for the sake of the health of the entire community. Jesus' call to protect those who are vulnerable is more important than losing one member who threatens another's wholeness and maturity. Jesus is challenging his followers to embrace a life of humble, loving service, of putting the well-being of the community before everything else. And of most concern to him are those who have less power and status, those most at risk of being poorly treated. The community of his followers is not a place for using power over others, a place for abusive power to be used in any way. I find today's gospel to be very striking given recent events. News stories have made clear how those in power often fall short in protecting and caring for those who are vulnerable. There's a recent report of clergy sexual abuse in the Roman Catholic Church in Pennsylvania. This report offers horrific details of priests abusing the most vulnerable of their parishioners, and the complicity of bishops in protecting them by enforcing silence and secrecy. Women in great numbers have gone public with accounts of abuse and assault at the hands of powerful media and corporate executives. And then this week, the nation was gripped by that testimony of Dr. Christine Blasey Ford, who testified before the Senate Judiciary Committee, alleging that Judge Brett Kavanaugh sexually assaulted her when they both were teenagers. And at stake in this hearing is not only a seat on the Supreme Court, but the question of whether those in power will willingly hear and believe the stories of those who have been assaulted. We are called to a different standard than the world. As the followers of Jesus, we are called to build communities of justice where power is always used in loving service of others. We are called by Jesus to humble ourselves, to become the servant of all. And we are called by Jesus to do everything in our power to create communities where the most vulnerable, where those with least status, are welcomed, valued, and protected. God's love is greater than anything we can fully imagine. May the immense love of God fill us to overflowing. May it empower us to fight the injustice of this world. May we be so completely transformed by the Holy Spirit that we do everything in our power to keep safe all the beloved children of God, but most especially those who are the least and the powerless. May our limited view of God be expanded, that we see God at work in the world around us, in the lives of all of our brothers and sisters. And may the call of Jesus propel us out into the world, to go out and to see what God is up to, see what God is doing. And may we share the good news of God's healing love with all we meet. Amen.
Amen.